Well, for those of you who weren't in here at class a minute ago, good morning to you. I've said good morning to just about everybody, but I see a couple more faces in here. It's good to see you. It's good to have been here this weekend. I've been told that I kind of had a misunderstanding or forgot something. We're not having a third session today, so I'm going to go real quick and try and throw a couple of points into my last lesson into this one as well. If you weren't expecting to be here for 3 hours today, you're still not going to be here for 3 hours today. That was my fault. I apologize about that. Let me take this off. I forget to take it off. I forget to put it back on. I apologize. So that is the plan. So we're going to try and move a little quicker this morning and get through a few things as we look to ourselves as the flock and ask ourselves, how can I be a good sheep? Right? We focus a lot when we talk about elders on the elders, naturally, right? That's the subject. That's what we're talking about. These are the men who we want to lead us and who God wants to lead us. But we also have to look to ourselves and ask the question, am I a good sheep? Sheep is a bad word in America, right? We throw that around. All right, well, you're just being a sheep. You're just letting this person direct you or this person guide you. You're not thinking for yourself, right? We kind of have this mentality in our culture that it's better to be a lion than a sheep. It's very opposite the biblical perspective. In fact, the biblical perspective is we're all sheep. And that's not a bad thing. It comes down to who are we letting be our shepherd, right? Ultimately, Christ is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. But as we talked about last night, there are men whom God has ordained to be his hired hands or the shepherds underneath him. And these men are the men who we've talked about this morning are mature in every area of life. They have shown themselves to be leaders. They have shown themselves to be shepherds. And now they are over us, they are leading us, they have authority in the church. Now, what is my job as a sheep? How can we be a good flock? I want to look at just a few passages with you this morning, starting with what was read by Luke in our scripture reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you will, turn there if you haven't. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. You might notice that the word elder, bishop, overseer, shepherd, pastor, none of those are used in this particular verse. Instead, he says in verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It is possible that Paul is not necessarily talking about elders, but by those who are doing the work. Perhaps there are not men yet qualified as elders in the church at Thessalonica. In fact, knowing the history of this letter, Paul was only in Thessalonica for a couple of weeks. Right? He was there, he was run out of town, and the letter of 1 Thessalonians was written because Paul was so concerned that the church had completely fallen apart, right? He wasn't there long enough to establish it the way he wanted to, and he was concerned, so he sends Timothy back, make sure that church is still there. And Timothy comes back to him, and he reports, not only are they there, they're doing great, they're thriving. But the church has only been established in this town for, at most, a matter of a couple months. It's very likely that this church doesn't have elders yet. Perhaps these are men who are just a little more mature, who learned from Paul. Maybe they have some men there who are prophets. They've received some spiritual gifts and are leading the people in one way or another. And Paul says, kind of a blanket statement, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There are men who even in a church's youth or maybe in a period in the church's history where we just don't have elders, there are men who step up. These are the men who are growing those qualities we talked about this morning. These are the men who are good leaders. They are servant leaders. They are merging in the church. They are emerging in the church. They are leading the people. And it's quite possible that that is the context in which Paul writes 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. However, I want to suggest that the same principles apply to the elders, right? Whether or not there are elders in Thessalonica, if there are men working with us, laboring among us, who are over us in the Lord, who are taking it upon themselves to admonish the congregation, well, that sounds a lot like the work of an elder, correct? And so they deserve respect. And that's the first thing we want to say this morning. If we are working as a flock under sheep, then we need to respect those men who are working among us. They deserve our respect. They are doing the work of God. As we saw this morning, if they desire to do this work, if they aspire to do this work, it's a good work they desire. They are walking in the footsteps of Christ. They are leading in God. They are leading God's people. They deserve respect for the work they do. They are fallible men, right? Your elders are not perfect. Your preachers are not perfect, right? They deserve your respect for the work they do. They deserve your respect for the office that they hold. And it's often a thankless job. I mentioned last night, I was around my house a little bit when my dad was an elder for several years. He got appointed right after I went to college. So I wasn't there to see all of it. I was there for a little bit of it. Summers that I was home, and I moved back home for a little while after school while he was still serving. That's a thankless job. I've seen from the family's perspective the toll that it takes on these men. They deserve respect for the work that they do. And so Paul says to respect these men who labor among them. He tells them, the men who admonish them, those who are teaching them, those who are over them. In the Lord's house, this is just as much a respect for the person as it is for the office. Unlike other offices that we are told to respect in the world, the office of the government and things like that, we have to walk this fine line, right? Because we don't necessarily respect always the person who is in the office, but we are told to show respect for them because of the office that they hold, right? I may not agree with this or that administration's decisions. I may see very bad behavior among them. I still have a duty to respect the office. In the church, it's a little different. Because if we're looking for men to fill these roles who are mature in all areas, who have the qualities of elders, then they are respectable men, both in and of themselves and in the office they hold. There's kind of a double honor that goes there, right? And so they deserve our respect. They are over the church. Right? They are over us. There is a chain of command that Christ left for his people. And the Bible is clear about how God feels about respecting authority. Right? God has ordained that those who are servants of his people are those who are leading the people, right? Servant, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, the student is not greater than the teacher, all of that, right? We see service as being those who are leading, and it deserves respect. These men serve us, and they are over us. Spiritually, they have some authority that should be respected. Authority in Scripture, whether it is in the church or in the home or in the government, authority is an extension of God Himself. Right? Of even human authority, of the governments around us, Romans 13 says that we are to be subject to the government because God has established that. It is an extension of his own authority to defend justice and to dish out punishment. It is an extension of God's authority. A father in a household is to raise his children in the spirit and admonition of the Lord. Admonition is an extension of God's authority. And the elders over the church are performing this role passed to them by the apostles and to them by Jesus, who has been given authority in all heaven and all earth. The eldership is an extension of God's own authority. These men, they serve us spiritually, and they are over us with some authority. And these men, having authority, they have the job of admonishing us. Rebuke can be hard to hear. Several years ago, I got a traffic ticket I did not deserve. I actually didn't. It's a long story. I was driving my dad's car at the time, and I didn't know it, but there was a headlight that was out, and I got stopped by an officer who gave me a warning. He wrote the warning ticket, handed it to me, said, "Get home, get it fixed." I drove, and not a mile later, I got stopped again. And this officer was a little bit more of a surly man. And I said, "Officer, I know about the headlight. Here is the warning I just received 5 minutes ago." And he looks at me, he says, "Well, I'm still going to give you a ticket." And he writes me the ticket, and I mean, he saw the time and date on the ticket, on the warning as it was given. He knew I was on my way home to get it fixed. He said, "I'm still going to write you a ticket." I was livid. I was mad, right? I got home, I started mouthing off, and my granddaddy heard me. And he came over and he put his hand on my shoulder. "Boy, I don't ever want to hear you talking about an officer of the law like that again." That hurt, right? I didn't like that rebuke. And I was not showing respect. I was mad. I did not deserve to have that ticket. I didn't like that rebuke. It is the job of the elders to rebuke, to admonish. Even when things don't go our way. And the elders, they rebuke us over things that are much more important than how I feel about my traffic ticket, right? They rebuke us about the morality of our lives. They admonish us in our devotion to God. And they have that role over us, and we are to respect them for it. He goes on to say, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Not only are you to respect your elders, you are to love your elders. Love them for their work. That is what a good flock does. We should esteem these men and hold them in high regard. Why? Because of their own righteousness? Because of their qualifications? Not necessarily. He says, because of the work that they do. When we think we get to Mother's Day and Father's Day, we take time to reminisce sometimes on the work that our parents have done for us, right? And especially if our parents or grandparents or whoever have passed on, we remember fondly the work that they did. Well, Mom, you know, she was always up at 5 in the morning packing lunches and getting us to school, and that was not fun for her, but she did it because she loved us, right? You know, Dad did all these things to teach us things and to help us grow and looking back, even though we didn't like those things at the time or didn't appreciate those things at the time, we recognize just how great of a work that was that they do. And that we love our parents for that kind of work. It's the exact same kind of love here that Paul says that we need to have for those who work among us. We esteem them highly in love because of the work that they do. What does it mean to esteem highly? Do you speak well of those who labor among you? Do you speak well? And I know we don't have elders here, but there are men, like I said, who are probably serving, who are probably doing that work. Are you complimentary to them and about them to others? You have a preacher here. How do you speak about him? He works among you. Do we esteem these people highly? Do we show love? Do we praise them behind their backs? Do we hold them up as examples in righteousness like we would hold the apostles up? Right? The work that they do. It's a good work, and we're to love them for that work. We're to honor them for that work. Are you showing your appreciation by doing your best to help out? You know, we can talk a big game. Oh, yeah, they do such a good job, but I'm just making it so much harder by not doing anything to help out, right? That I'm not picking up my weight. I'm not carrying my cross. I'm not involved in the work. I'm making their life so much harder. That's not love. We are to esteem highly in love those who work among us because of their work. And he says, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. I tell you what, my job as a parent is so much easier when my kids aren't fighting with each other. My wife just nodded her head solemnly. The work of the elders is so much harder when we have our act together. That we're not bickering, that we're not pointing fingers, that we're not picking fights. And the elders aren't having to put out fires all over the place because I am at peace with my brethren. Man, that makes the work of an elder so much easier when the congregation is acting the way that it should. This goes for the preacher as well, but also mostly for the elders. Because it's their job to shepherd. It's their job to help in these situations. So it's our job to not give them as many situations to have to deal with. Right? If the elders are running around putting out fires, stop lighting fires! It's a given, right? It should be. Be at peace among yourselves. Make their job as easy as you can. It is a hard work. It is often, unfortunately, a thankless work. And so, in this passage, Paul says, respect them, esteem them highly, and be at peace with yourselves. You want to be a good flock? Do you want to make it easy on your shepherds? Respect them, love them. Have your act together and be at peace. Jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality, Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The letter of 1 Timothy, there are lots of different instructions about lots of different things that Timothy needs to do in putting things in order. Paul says earlier in the book, I'm writing you these things so that you may know how one is to conduct themselves in the household of God. The first epistle to Timothy is just kind of an overview of how should we be acting at church? And not just here at the building, but how should the church as a family respond to one another, respect one another, act towards one another. He circles back around to elders. He says, let the elders who rule well be worthy of double honor, especially those who spend their time both acting as elders and giving themselves in an evangelistic role. Those who give themselves to preaching and teaching. There are sometimes in some churches preachers, evangelists, who also serve as elders. I think there's biblical precedent for that. And those men who are giving their lives to that work, they ought to be of double honor, right? To esteem them again highly. He goes on to say that he deserves his wages. The phrase here, do not muzzle the ox, goes back to Deuteronomy. And this is a passage about how to, in the long list of just kind of random sounding laws that we have, not to muzzle their ox, but to let them to graze as they're plowing a field. Right? That's where that comes from. And he relates this passage and finds authority for this passage, for his treatment of elders in this passage, for paying elders to do their work. I mentioned this last night or the night before. I can't remember which night I said it on. And it was Friday night, because I remember now who I was talking to. Someone came up to me later and said, I've never really given that a lot of thought. Because I mentioned, man, we would do well if we could have elders who were just elders all the time. Right? They didn't have a day job that they were spending 40 to 60, 70 hours a week doing that, and then turning around and leading the church with their spare time. If everything we've learned about the eldership is true and the work that they do, that's not a spare time kind of job. And if we could have men who can say, you know what? I am going to focus full time on serving the church. Paul says, respect them, give them worthy honor, and give them their wages. Support them as you would support an evangelist. Man, what a great thing. How would we grow? How would we thrive if we had men working among us full time? That was their focus in life. That would be a wonderful thing. And they would be deserving of wages. That they would be deserving of being paid for that work. And there's obviously biblical authority for that here. And there is a need for that, I think. And it's something I've never seen in my lifetime. Maybe you have somewhere. But it's something that is... it's something that is deserving of thought. How could we make that happen? How could we support men to just do that work? It's interesting to consider. But Paul also gives Timothy some information here on what is our role toward an elder in which there's a negative interaction. Something has gone wrong. And so he says to Timothy here, back at verse 19, he says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Sometimes our elders do things we don't like. Sometimes they make decisions that we don't care for. And sometimes we get mouthy about it. Timothy, as the evangelist, it seems, has the role of accepting charges against the elders. Somebody has a problem, hey, this elder did this, right? Then that needs to go to the evangelist. But the evangelist is not to accept or admit that charge unless it can be verified in some way, by two or three witnesses at least. And this has its roots again in the Old Testament. This is how the Old Testament courts work. And Paul is again using the authority of the Old Testament to make this charge here. Do not admit an accusation unless there are two or three witnesses. We are not to be in the habit of challenging our elders often. We live in a culture that thrives on challenging authority, on lawsuits, on all these kinds of things, right? I don't like this, so I'm going to sue to make my point. It's how our society has been set up. It's how our nation resolves conflicts. That is not how the church is to resolve conflict. Right? If an elder is doing wrong, and let's admit, an elder can do wrong. Elders are not perfect men, as we said earlier. There are times when people slip past the vetting process, they sneak past the background checks, and we get bad men in there sometimes. It is unfortunate. It is tragic when we see leaders of the church involved in things that they should not be involved in. We have seen over the past several years, and I'm reminded of a story I read in the news just a couple months ago, where elders and preachers, even in churches of Christ, have been accused and convicted of abuse of the worst kinds. Elders can do wrong. Now, that doesn't mean we should never trust the elders, right? And that shouldn't mean that everything we don't like that the elder does, we're gonna make that known. We're supposed to be peaceable. But when and unfortunately, if at some point something happens, there's a protocol. And we mentioned this a little bit earlier in class. Those accusations need to be verified. There need to be more than just one cantankerous person who doesn't like the elder bringing charges against him. Multiple people need to know that something's going on. And then the evangelist needs to handle it. And he says, if it's not handled, if that man persists in sin, the evangelist is to rebuke him publicly. He says, so the rest can stand in fear. Now, I don't know if he's talking about the rest of the elders or the rest of the church, probably both. That sin will not be tolerated in this congregation. If a man persists in doing wrong, he needs to be publicly rebuked. And this is followed by some advice to Timothy here in verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The laying on of hands is the means in Scripture of appointing men. Right? It is part of appointing a man to a position. And our quasi-third lesson now is going to be in just a couple of seconds to look at how the church appoints men. This is part of it, I think. But Timothy is told, don't be hasty in this, right? Don't be so desperate for elders that you're going to put men up there who don't have the quality of biblical leadership. Right? There are men who get put in places because, oh, we have to have leaders. And yeah, they'll grow into it later. right? That we can put them in now. Yeah, they're missing a couple things, but they'll get there. No. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Yes, we need leaders. No, we do not need men who are not biblical leaders. We're asking for trouble if we do that. So Paul tells Timothy, slow down. You want to avoid these situations in which men are acting in ways that they shouldn't act? In which people are, your elders are abusive, are envious and greedy, or they are doing this for their own power and fame and authority? You want to avoid those situations? Slow down. Slow down. Don't be hasty. Don't be in a hurry. Do this in the right way. Our job as the flock is to esteem and honor those who work among us, especially if they're giving their lives to that work. And our job as the flock is to hold those men accountable. Not to make accusations here and there willy-nilly just because we don't like the man. But when there is sin, we have to hold him accountable. That is the job of both the flock and especially the evangelist. And finally, let's look over very quickly at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them. The role of an overseer, the role of an elder, the role of a shepherd is to have authority in the church. And we are to obey them. And we are to be subject to them. We might not agree with them. And there is certainly time and place for us to discuss those things. If these men are rational and reasonable men as they're supposed to be, if these men are men who are dedicated to truth and the word as they're supposed to be, if these men are teachers as they're supposed to be, if they are shepherds like they're supposed to be, they will be open to having those conversations with you. They will sit down and reasonably work through the word together with you. And either you can come to their way of seeing things, or they can come to your way of seeing things, depending on what the scripture says, right? Again, sometimes elders are wrong. But we are to be submissive to them. And when they say something, and of course, if it's an obvious moral problem, we have the same responsibility as a wife does to a husband, that we are to be subject in the Lord, right? If there's something wrong going on, there's time and a place for saying, yeah, I can't do that. But if it's not an obvious moral issue, if it's a matter of opinion or disagreement, be subject to your elder. Listen to them, obey them. If it calls for further conversation, have that conversation. But be subject to them, submit to them. He says, because for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. These men have taken it upon themselves to take responsibility for your salvation. These men have taken it upon themselves to be responsible for your salvation. Listen to them. They are in their position for a reason because they have proven themselves to be mature in the word. Obey them. They have to give an account for your soul. They're not just telling you to do things because they want it that way, but because they see in Scripture, this is what needs to be done. And so we're to be obedient and submissive to them in that. He says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It don't make their job hard. Right? This goes back to being at peace with one another, as we talked about earlier. Don't grieve your elders. Don't make them wake up and say, man, I got to go deal with this person again. I got to deal with this issue at church again. I love the Lord. I love His people. But man, this is hard. These people won't leave me alone. Let them do their work with joy. It's already hard enough. There are people that have sin in their lives. Don't just be ornery and making things difficult for them because you're not happy all the time. Esteem them. Honor them. Do what you can to make their job easier. I want to real quickly say a couple of things about what a biblical approach to appointing elders. And a lot has been said about this over the years, and there's some disagreement over this point. I'm going to share with you what I think the Bible says about this. Because there are some important things to keep in mind. I've mentioned one thing a couple of times this weekend, and I want to be clear about it, and so I want to talk about it for just a second. And that is, what is God's role in appointing men to work among us? We read in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus. He says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of this body, of this flock. Does the Holy Spirit still make people overseers today? Yes. Now, how that happens is the matter of conversation. Remember that in that particular passage in Acts chapter 20, Paul is drawing from his own work as an apostle to describe the work of the overseers. And the idea of being put into a role by the will of God Himself is not foreign to Paul. And it describes his own ministry, right? Paul says multiple times as he's addressing epistles to different churches, he says, God made me a minister of this gospel, right? God appointed me as an apostle. And the apostles, they have a very unique view of this, right? They saw Jesus just verbally and physically appointed these men to this role, right? But this idea of the Holy Spirit being active in the leadership of the church is still a point that Paul is leaning on as he talks about that role. We started this series with this bird's eye view of the biblical blueprint of the church and the roles that God designed within it. And surely God's authority is behind the office of the overseer. Paul's word here to the elders as he talks about his own appointment of apostle implies something much more direct, right? That's what we have as an apostle. But what we see here in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit has let us know who is going to fit the bill, right? So we talked about this morning. The Holy Spirit has gone out and given us, through Paul, lists of qualities that these men have, right? And that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does here. He has let us know who to look for. Men who are above reproach. Men who are mature in wisdom, in ability, in spirituality. I hope that we wouldn't argue that the Spirit has a role in our walk with Christ. And we, this is not a class on the Holy Spirit, and maybe that's a larger conversation that needs to happen sometimes. The Spirit is involved in our salvation. The Spirit is involved in our sanctification. And we may talk again about how that happens, and I'm not here to say that the Spirit makes me anything apart from the Word, right? Right? The Holy Spirit doesn't. I can't just not read my Bible and the Spirit's going to magically make me a good person. That's not what we're saying. But the Spirit is involved. There's a work there that He does to renew us. And we bear the fruit of the Spirit as we continue to walk in Him. And these men who have the qualities that the Spirit has put forward as what to look for in a leader, I believe the Spirit helps these men to fulfill those qualities. Right? The Spirit is growing in these men, these qualities, as these men are devoted to Jesus. The Holy Spirit has a part in appointing these men. He has gotten us through His providence, through His will. He has brought these men to a place where they do fulfill the qualities of leadership. So that's the first thing we need to keep in mind. Anything that we do in appointing men to this role, we have to recognize that God is behind it. That God is putting these people in His role, in the roles that He wants them to be in. That He has either helped them to achieve in one way or another, that He has grown in their lives, that He has answered their prayers in one way or another, but the Spirit has gotten these men to this point. We need to recognize that God still is behind those who lead in His church, if we follow His will in that. Right? Again, if we're hasty about it, we're appointing men who do not fit the standard that the Spirit has given us. We're no longer letting Him work in the way that He desires to work. We're doing things our way. But when we follow Him, the Spirit does have a hand in appointing the men who lead the church. I've mentioned a couple times that the evangelist has a role in this. And again, this is one that I've heard argued a little bit about over the years. What exactly is it actually the evangelist's role? I will say there is no passage that just says it is the evangelist's role to do this. But we are a people who take very seriously the example of Scripture, are we not? And the example of Scripture is Paul telling Timothy and Titus, evangelists where they are at, to appoint men as overseers. We see nobody else appointing men as overseers except for Paul the Apostle and Barnabas as they are traveling on their missionary journeys. So unless you have an apostle here telling you who's going to be an elder, the only other example in Scripture I see is that the evangelist is to do the appointing. That's the example that we see in Scripture, and I think we should take those examples seriously. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Titus is told he is put there so that he can put in place what remains and to appoint elders in every town. Right? He has a role. He tells Timothy, as we just read, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. Like I said earlier, this is a activity that we see in Scripture that goes hand in hand with appointing people to a role. We see it also involved with the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. I don't want to conflate these things. I don't think the evangelist putting his hands on the elders is necessarily giving him unique spiritual abilities, right? It's more a sign of authority, and I think that's why it's used in Acts chapter 8, because it's the sign of the authority of God that the gospel has gone out of Jerusalem to these people. This is specifically happening in Samaria. It's going into the next group that the gospel was going to. It's a sign of the authority of God, the laying on of hands. Culturally, we have maybe some different ways of doing this, but again, I think there is a purpose behind this. Biblically, this action is a ceremonial activity with a variety of meanings. Acts chapter 6 uses this to appoint the men who are, again, those kind of proto-deacons there. And the ritual is literally laying the hand on the head or the shoulder of the appointed men. And it's a public recognition of the Spirit's work in appointing these men to this role. It's a public recognition that authority is being put on them from God. I think it's an important activity. It is a ritual of the early church that we would do well to continue. I'm not going to hold you to a judgment on that. I'm not going to say, well, if we appoint men and we don't actually put hands on the shoulder, then we're in sin. Maybe not go that far. But I think it is an important visual representation that we have put before us in Scripture. Again, following the examples of Scripture, something to keep in mind, that we are laying hands on these men as a recognition of God's authority over them. And finally, and I'm going to wrap this up quickly here, and I've left a lot out of this one, but I just want to hit the highlights. What is the congregation's role in appointing these men? The Holy Spirit has gotten these men to this point and has given us a standard to look for. The evangelist is the one who lays his hands on them and appoints them before the congregation and charges them with the authority of God. We've looked at the church's role as a flock in following these men, but what about appointing these men? I will admit that we don't have much about the congregation's role in this in regard to the elders. We see specifically the evangelist appointing those men. But I would like to look at Acts chapter 6 again, because I think there is some bearing here as a general principle of the church recognizing the leaders among them and recognizing those men and putting them over themselves. In Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the complaint is made that the Hellenistic widows are being overlooked in the rationing of food. So the apostles call the congregation together and they say, we can't do this work. We are doing a spiritual work, but we want to put somebody in charge of this. Find men who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Bring them to us and we will appoint them. And the hands are laid on them, prayed over them, sent them out to do the work. The congregation needs to recognize those who fit the bill. The congregation needs to recognize those who meet the standard of the Holy Spirit, who have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come to this point of maturity, and they're to make those men known. They are to recommend those men for leadership. I think that's the biblical principle of appointing, right? That the congregation recognizes these men and recommends them to the evangelist who appoints these men, and all glory is given to God for His role, the Holy Spirit's role in placing these men above our church. That is our role as a flock. To help appoint these men, recognize these men, and once they are in that role, to honor these men, to respect these men, to live as best I can in the life that God has given me so that I'm not grieving them or keeping them from doing their job. We are a flock. We are sheep. It's how God designed us. how God made us to be. And ultimately, we have one shepherd, the chief shepherd. The elders are doing his work for us to guide us to him. And this series has been a series on the roles of certain men. It's not been about salvation or anything like that. I haven't talked a whole lot about that. I haven't talked about baptism or anything like that. I don't know this congregation very well. I don't know who among you are Christians and who are not. I don't know who among you may have things going on in your lives that you need to repent of or not. But I will say, be a good sheep. Follow the good shepherd. And if you have not come into his flock, if you have not recognized him as your shepherd today, or if you are walking astray, then you need to give yourself to him. And if there is anything we can do to help you in that this morning, come forward as we stand and sing together.